You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Let's pray. God, thank you. We thank you for the start of this Holy Week. We thank you that much like was the case in the streets of Jerusalem, there's life here. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us. Come and teach us. Come and shape us and mold us to be more like Jesus. We make this prayer in his name. Amen. Hear this reading from Luke chapter 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And from the book of Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Well, tradition says that his name is either Demas or Dismas, but the truth is we don't know. We don't know if he was the one on the left or the one on the right. Matthew and Mark tell us that there were two criminals who railed at Jesus, who mocked him, and Luke offers us a very different perspective of this thief who's repentant, this thief who says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Augustine, or Augustine, depending on how you want to do it, he wondered if the thief had been baptized at some point. John Chrysostom, he alleged that this thief spent his time in the desert and became a thief and a murderer, and then Pope Gregory I suggested that he murdered his brother, but the truth is, Scripture is silent on the matter. We really don't know. And I wonder about this thief. Who was he really? Was he the kid who never measured up? Was he the star athlete, and at some point along the way he fell into the wrong group of friends and he took the wrong path in life? Or was he the new kid that moved to town and everybody said, "Don't you dare hang out with that kid. He's headed down all the wrong kinds of paths in life"? But we don't know. We don't know who he was. Because again, Scripture is so silent on the matter. All we know is this, that he's hanging on a tree, dying. And of course, the book of Deuteronomy tells us that a hanged man, one who hangs on a tree, is cursed by God. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And yet, strangely enough, his story and our story begin really at the same tree in a powerful choice. God shared with the people in the beginning that they were free to eat from any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And really, that space was meant to be grace. And you say, "Grace? That doesn't sound like grace at all." It's grace. What does God want? He wants our trust. He wants our faith that he knows something we don't. We can trust him for that. The things that are outside of our reach, God can take care of quite well on his own. It's grace. Trusting God to supply that which we need, which is beyond our reach, that's what grace is all about. And that's how it was in the beginning. See, creation was created good. People were created good and in the image of God. But when people took the fruit that God told them not to take, instead of trusting God, it all fell apart. And grace, this word grace, was replaced by a whole new set of words. Words like take or earn or achieve or control. And the fruit? The fruit were all the wrong kinds of fruits: power, status, sex, possessions, wealth, all the stuff that's within our reach, but very much things that die. And you know what dead trees don't bear? They don't bear fruit. So instead, we chew the bark and we gnaw the leaves, and because it's within our reach, we convince ourselves along the way that it's satisfying. Have you ever been to one of those dinner parties where they don't serve a meal, they serve all these little hors d'oeuvres that are the size of a pea? Have you ever been to one of these things? And you go around and, you know, everybody says, oh, I'm so full. And I'm just thinking, what is wrong with me? Because I'm not full at all and none of this is satisfying. And when we're done, I'm headed to get a steak. Well, that's how sin works. It doesn't fill, it doesn't satisfy, and along the way we lie to ourselves and others and we tell ourselves, oh my goodness, this is the most magnificent thing in the history of creation itself. It's so good. And yet we walk away empty. The reason we walk away empty is that we were made for God, and yet we fill it with things that don't satisfy. Along the way we justify our own actions, and that's why Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 11, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Life without grace is cursed. There's no fruit. It's empty. And it's filled with all sorts of self-justifications. I guarantee you felt this in your life at some point. You felt it in these moments where something is missing, there is a void, there's an emptiness. You can't describe it, maybe you can't put it into words, but you feel it, and it's deep. And so you try to supply your own grace, and you think, man, can I just buy it, or sell it, or smoke it, or eat it, or drink it, or steal it, or achieve it? How far would I go for it? Well, we say things like, I would kill for, but I don't mean that, Brian. It's the fallout of Eden. See, the fallout of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 is powerful. All we hear along the way from God to the man and the woman is the word cursed. The woman was supposed to bear children without pain, and yet that becomes cursed. The woman, her desire is for her husband's affection and love and admiration and protection, and yet what the scriptures tell us, God says, he'll just rule over you. And the man who's supposed to be attentive to the needs of his wife and his family, he's all too predisposed with what he's supposed to produce in the dust of the earth, his work. And so work takes over instead of relationship. And yet the irony of ironies is this: that work consumes him all the days of his life. It only produces thorns and thistles and plenty of anxiety. Am I going to make enough and have enough to feed my family? Are we going to be able to build barns that are big enough to handle all of the stuff that's here in front of me? Will it all work out for me year after year? And then with all of the anxiety and all of the wondering, the real curse is this: that they'll all be buried in the same dust of the earth, which they'll spend their whole lives consumed with anxiety about. It's cursed. Insecurity, anxiety, curse. And it's the same thing for us, especially about everything that's within our reach. And when it doesn't work out, you feel exposed or duped. Are you with me? You ever save and save and save for something, and then when you get it, you thought, this didn't really work out the way that I wanted to. You spent all your time and all your money thinking about it, trying to earn it, trying to gain it, and yet at a certain point, it doesn't work out. It didn't fill the void or the emptiness in your life. And you go, well, wait a minute, I'm full. This is good. I've got what everybody else does. I've made it. This is satisfying. And before you know it, you'll justify yourself into all kinds of things. Well, maybe if I could, maybe I won't steal it, but I don't lie just a little bit. We say things like, bless your heart, instead. I don't really covet it until I walk into a mall or a store. And then at some point, the worst part is this: you have a God in your life, it just looks like you. We end up cursed, just like in the garden, naked, exposed, insecure, filled with anxiety, wondering where we stand with God. And that's the struggle of the law. That's Paul's point. The law, it's cold, it's objective. All it can do is diagnose. Bingo. All it can do is diagnose. All it can do is tell you what's sin and what's not sin. Whether you loved God with all that you are or whether you didn't. Whether you stole or you didn't. Whether you lied or whether you didn't. And Paul says this in Galatians 3, cursed is the one trying to do the law. Why? Because we all fall short of the glory of God, he says elsewhere. The righteous lives by faith. See, what the law can do is diagnose. What the law can't do is deliver. And faith is the stuff that trusts the grace of God alone to supply the satisfaction in our lives that's far beyond our reach, a grace that only God can provide. Somewhere along the way, I think the thief missed that. So he stole or he killed for it. And yet just days before Jesus was going to die, he rode into Jerusalem. We got a wonderful scene of that this morning, didn't we? All the kids shouting, excited, righteous, sinless. He rode in on a donkey colt, as was prophesied. And they're all shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Excited. The king is coming. The kingdom of God is near. And those palms are a powerful symbol of flourishing and victory and divine provision, God's divine caring. There's another one. Now, this had been the case for almost 200 years in the days that the temple was reinstated and restored. The palm branch became a very important symbol of God's provision, of God's divine freedom, of the fact that the kingdom was being restored, that the redemption of Zion was near. Bingo, they knew it exactly.
Bingo!
This is the best sermon I've ever given. We're going to do this every Sunday. I think the people were wondering, was this a new righteous branch? A tree to liberate them? Well, indeed it was, but perhaps just not in the way that they expected. Because it wasn't long after that Jesus would be sitting in a garden of other kinds of trees with two paths laid out before him. Remember the creed. The creed shapes the way that we read the scriptures, yes? And what the creed tells us is that Jesus is fully God and fully human, and before him are two paths. A path which any fully human person who could knock on the door of heaven and say, Father, I'm done with this mission, I'm out. Send your angel armies and get rid of these people. That'd be the path I would pick. How about you? And yet the other path, the principled one, the divine one, the redemptive one, that's the one Jesus took. And he prayed, Father, let this cup pass, yet not my will, yours be done. And so he goes to the tree, cursed, quite literally, by the crowds, by the religious authorities, by the criminals, and this haunting law from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, which says, cursed is the one hanging on the tree. And what it does is it offers an objective example how under the law, if you are guilty, you deserve the sentence, the condemnation of death itself. So don't you dare break that law. Don't you dare blaspheme. And yet it's because of this, Paul gives our powerful moment from Galatians chapter 3 today, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Here's the thing that you can't miss at the start of this Holy Week, friends. Without the tree, without the cross, our understanding of the gospel becomes the same as it was in Galatia. Sure, Jesus. Exactly. But the law, but effort, but the diet, but special surgery. There we go. And it's all self-salvation. All right, everybody just get it out at once.
No.
But the thief, friends, the thief destroys the lie. He offers nothing. There's no resume, there's no reform, there's no good record. And yet look at what Jesus says to him. Today I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise. If you were to stand at the gates of heaven and be asked the question, why should you get to come in? I think our tendency, as Alistair Begg quite wisely says, our tendency is to use first-person language. Because I did, because I believe, because I know, because I prayed. And yet the only right language to use is third-person language. Because he did, because he died, because he lives, because he saves, because he forgives. I think we miss that about the thief on the cross. Can you imagine how it went that day when he showed up? I mean, he wasn't in a Bible study. He didn't go to church. He wasn't a worshiper. He hadn't had the second chapter in his life where he got it all together. And he shows up at the pearly gates, and there the angel says, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "I don't know." And the angel says, "Well, what do you mean you don't know?" And he says, "I don't know." And the angel just looks at him and goes, "Well, I got to go get my supervisor." And so the angel supervisor comes over and he says, "Well, what are you doing here?" And he says, "I don't know." And he says, "I'm going to give you the test." "Okay, well, give me the test. Tell me about the doctrine of justification." He goes, "I don't know about the doctrine of justification." "Okay, well, we'll cut it down. How about the doctrine of Scripture?" "I don't know any Scripture." And he says, "Well, then why? Tell me, why are you here? On what basis are you here?" And the thief says to him, the man, the man on the middle cross, he said, "I could come." The man on the middle cross said that I could come. Not because I knew, not because I tried, not because I did, but because he did. And friends, here's the thing. You can live your life at one of two trees. One that's dead and unsatisfying and filled with busyness and brokenness, but you're barking up the wrong tree. It'll never be enough. And on the other tree, Jesus hangs, cursed, to redeem you from the curse of sin and death. I ask you the question at the start of this Holy Week, which one are you clinging to? You got all things that you can do this week. There's lots of basketball you could watch. You can show up next Sunday at Easter and we'll be glad that you're here, but you'll have missed an opportunity to stand and to stare at the cross on the broken body of Jesus, to the one who gave his life for you for the redemption of your sins, the one who says to you, "You can come." And here's the thing, friends, he became the curse so you could have the blessing of his grace. And that grace, friends, it changes everything. Exactly. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you in the echoes of bingo. We get it. You became a curse for all of us who were cursed under the law. And because of this, we have redemption. We have salvation. We've been forgiven. We don't have to eat the bark or leaves of trees. we can enjoy the sweet fruit of the Spirit. We recognize that your grace changes everything. And so, Lord, as we open up this Holy Week, we pray that you would change each one of us to know your grace and to live in that grace all the more. Thank you that you died and rose again. And this Holy Week, may you set us free, free to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.